We're now ready to go into our discourse, and we're so happy to have the Montags with us again. And we always look forward to their services. And Brother Homer has asked us to use hymn number, don't tell me, I wrote it down, 242, Precious Promises. And we're going to use hymn number verses 1 and 2 for opening. Let us stand as we sing this, these two hymns. Let us rise. We'll sing two verses, 1 and 2, of hymn number 242. And Brother Richard Beniak will open with prayer.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again we come into thy presence to express our love and our thanks to thee, Father, for all thy goodness and mercies extended to us. We're so grateful, Father, that we are able to gather together here in this place and for the arrangements that have been made for the brethren by the brethren here in San Diego, for us to gather together and to spend this time together in study and meditation upon thy holy word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of thy dear Son, for it is through the merit of his sacrifice that we have been given this wonderful opportunity of being part of thy spiritual family. We do thank you, Father, for thy Holy Spirit in our lives, for it has opened our understanding of the precious promises contained within thy holy word and has given us an insight into thy wonderful plan of salvation for the recovery of the whole world of mankind. It is these promises that give us this peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. And we're so grateful that we are able and willing to be able to serve thee and to do thy will to the best of our ability. We ask, Father, that thou will forgive us for anything that we have done displeasing in thy sight. We continue to lean upon thee for guidance and strength to be able to overcome all the obstacles which continually confront us each and every day. And help us always, Father, to keep our focus on the prize which has been set before us. We pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom and for the time when thy will shall be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Be with thy loved ones everywhere throughout the world. Watch over them, comfort them, and guide them through their difficult times. Keep them under the shelter of thy wings, that through all their experiences they might be faithful to their covenant of sacrifice. We now ask that thou will be with our dear brother Homer as he ministers to us this morning. May thy Spirit guide his lips, that the message he brings to us will be a help to us in our continuing walk in a narrow way. We leave all now, dear Father, in thy care and keeping. We pray and give thee thanks. In the name of all, the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Well, the year is coming near to an end, and so Brother Homer has chosen a topic that should be of great interest to us. And his title he selected is An End of Year Inventory. So this is a chance for us to check on things and see how we're doing and make any adjustments. So we're looking forward to Brother Homer's thoughts on the topic, an end of year inventory. Brother Homer.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Thank you, Brother Robin. And dear brethren, it's a delight for Sister Beverly and for me to be in your midst once again here in San Diego. We bring you warm Christian greetings from our home ecclesia, from our Monday night meeting that expressly asked that we convey them to you. And last Sunday, we were at the Jersey City Convention, and they voted that their love be taken wherever any of the brethren go. And so we're very, very pleased to do that at this time. You know, probably many of us, realizing that this is the Thanksgiving weekend, not only among the Lord's people, but even in the world, have a thought that, gee, where did 2007 go? Because, after all, the year is virtually over. And we have captioned our remarks this morning, an end-of-year inventory, because this is probably a good time for us to examine ourselves to see to what degree spiritual growth has been attained and maintained in our life. It's rather interesting. If you watch the news, for example, you will note that today is something that's known as Black Friday. And that means that those who are in the retail business are looking to see what their profits are. And so they have those early morning sales. And, of course, you didn't go there, but there were many people who were there at 6 o'clock this morning trying to get those wonderful, wonderful deals because they feel that the year will be made or broken by this push to get as much as they can sell between now and December 31st. And apparently the prospects are not as bright as some would hope. As a matter of fact, even in the world, you know that if you work still for a living outside, there are additional pressures on the job. And that they don't wait till the end of the year to take an inventory. If, for example, you know, business is not doing well, you have something that's called, well, my son calls it a RIF, and it means reduction in force. And he's in insurance, and every time we talk to him, it seems, he says, well, another RIF is coming up. So they cut back, and the bottom line, of course, is that eternal dollar, that you have to make it. And, of course, we would say that their bottom line is very important to them. But for ourselves, our own bottom line has to do with our spiritual welfare, the keeping of our pledge, our vow, if you will, that we would be faithful, that we would walk in the Master's footsteps and do as he would want us to do. That's our bottom line. And so if those in the world can take periodic inventory, certainly we thought it would be appropriate at this time for us to consider some areas that we might want to look at ourselves to see how are we doing spiritually. We're going to look at six areas, and we have caption them as follows. Number one, a conviction of the Lord's second presence and the fact that we are, yes, still in the harvest. Number two, a proper use of and fervency in prayer. Number three, the use of scriptural principles to address grievances. Number four, dealing with affliction and adversity. Number five, focusing upon spiritual matters. And number six, love for the brethren. And so let us begin now by considering item one, a conviction of our Lord's second presence and that we are still in the harvest time. Many of our friends, of course, if you ever watch some of the religious broadcasts or just hear people in general, they will tell you that Jesus is coming soon. And that reason that they set this forth is because the world is still going on tottering, and even they can see it. And they say that, you know, you got to be ready because you don't know how soon he's going to be here. And this whole order is going to be cast aside. And, of course, many of our friends who believe in the rapture concept, you know, you see the bumper signs that, you know, pretty soon this airplane, it's interesting because we fly over here. We didn't see it on the wings. But sometimes they say, when Jesus comes, this airplane will be unmanned. And if we really thought that, I guess we wouldn't travel by airplane. We wouldn't travel anyway because we know that, of course, that's not true. But they believe this. And so they expect that they're going to be swooped up to heaven. And those who don't listen to them are going to be left behind. Of course, one of my favorite comments is that, you know, we have been convinced, I think all of us, that Jesus is present, has been here for some time, and that he would do the work of separation of the wheat and the tares. As a matter of fact, there are many, many scriptures that suggest that it's not going to be as so many of our friends in Christendom believe, that you're going to be scooped up. You're going to be walking along all of a sudden, and then you'll see all these empty shoes and clothes, whatever, just left behind. It's not going to be that way. We're confident. One such scripture we would like to cite in this regard is found in Luke, Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Luke 12, 37. And that passage tells the following, and these are the words of Jesus. And it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he come, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down, and will come forth and serve them." And I was listening to Brother Robin reading, and he was talking about, you know, the imminence of the time in which we're living and coming as a thief and so forth and so on. And I think that our presence here today, having gathered from near and far, as has been pointed out, is the fact that we have been privileged to feast upon that meat in due season that has sustained us. And, of course, what the Master said was not that I'm going to scoop you up when I return, but he said, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to gird myself and serve you. And I think each one of us who has been privileged to appreciate the harvest message as we have received it can say, yes, we have been feasting at this wonderful table. Recently, I received something in the mail, and we were mentioning this back east, and perhaps some of you here had received it also, but I found it rather interesting. You know, it said something that, in effect, that the high calling is over. And I don't know if any of you ever saw it. And they sent out a little note saying, in effect, that, you know, we have proofs that such is the case. And if you are interested in reading it, we'll be glad to send you some proofs. And I imagine, again, that most of us here do not share that view. Otherwise, we would not be gathering here together this weekend for convention. And I would say that there are many, many evidences that tell us that such is not the case. In addition to the fact that Israel is still blind as a nation. That's one of the thoughts. But in reading, and of course those who put this out were certainly advocates of what we would say is the harvest message, and I went back and I looked and I said, you know, to me, what was stated so very long ago in volume 3, page 227 of Studies in the Scriptures, to me still holds true. And I just want to quote a portion of it, and this is what it says. It says, there are three ways in which the closing of the door might be indicated. First, by a definite biblical statement of the exact date. Well, I think all of us are convinced that that has not happened and that's not there for us to see. Otherwise, we would not have made, we would say, well, that's the date that we're going to be glorified, or that's when it happened in the past. Second, by a reversal of public sentiment with regard to the truth, with reference to the truth, that fidelity and zeal in its service will no longer meet with opposition, and when suffering with the Christ for the truth's sake would no longer be possible. I pause there because, again, Brother Robin was speaking to us this morning, and he mentioned that how blessed and how privileged we are to be able to come together as a group, not concerned so much about the kinds of persecutions that might come upon us, although he pointed out that it may yet be future. But we know also that there are brethren scattered throughout the world, and not everyone is so circumstanced as we are. And so we can say that from our vantage point, yes, there are some difficult places, some difficult issues according to this particular description, but still, the work goes on. There's still active witnessing, and brethren are engaged in so many fronts. And then thirdly, it says that by such a conditions of affairs, obtaining the world, that the opportunity for such service would be effectively obstructed, thus leaving no opportunities for candidates to enter into the work and to develop and to prove their faithfulness by activity and endurance. And again, you know, that hasn't happened. Brethren are still engaged. I looked in the table. I see tracks. I see, CDs. We have internets. We have all kinds of means of communicating. And I'm sure that those who have websites, we receive, interestingly enough, we receive from brethren who have websites that have so many hits from individuals all over the world, and particularly in Africa, not particularly in Africa, but they're interested. And sometimes because of our involvement with Africa, particularly in Ghana, some of the brethren send me some of the emails, which we're able to send back to the brethren over there for follow-up. So what I'm suggesting is there is mass activity throughout the globe. There's an interest. People are looking. What's happening in this world? What does the Bible say? And so we believe that those situations continue on even as before. And so I personally am convinced that this passage that we just read from Volume 3 is equally applicable today as when it was penned before. And so I would encourage each one of us to be confident that the promises that we have received are yea and amen. They are sure if we remain steadfast in our convictions. Our next item we would call proper use and fervency in prayer. And of course, the prayer privilege is one of the greatest privileges that we could possibly have, to commune with our Heavenly Father, and our faithfulness in coming often and tarrying long, as it were, with the Heavenly Father is indispensable for our Christian growth, development, and strength and maintenance of the proper attitude and zeal and appreciation of our loving Creator. And there's so many, many things that we can pray for, and we don't want to pray amiss. And we'll just list a couple of the things that are among many, many items that we should render thanks in prayer. One is found in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. It says that if ye be evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him. And so that's a great privilege that we have, to have more of the Holy Spirit in our life, to pray for it, to ask for evidences, for the conviction, so that we will be able to stand fast in this evil day. And that's certainly always very appropriate. We don't want to spend too much time praying for temporal kinds of things. You know, the Lord, we have been told in Scripture that our bread and water is sure. We may have to work for it, but nevertheless, it's sure. John chapter 17, verse 15. John chapter 17, verse 15. The words of Jesus, where he says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. And again, we are not going to escape the ravages of circumstance that surround us. We see evil about us all the time, and we need to exercise ourselves along lines that show forth that we have been impacted positively by God's truth, by his word, by study, by fellowshipping, by coming together and encouraging one to other, so that we stay away from those things that are unclean, impure, and by applying the Lord's word and his principles in our lives. Another thing that we can pray for is found in James 1:5, James 1:5, and it indicates that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I suppose that if it's been your experience, certainly it's been mine, that in those occasions where I do not look for scriptural principles, you know, you get the wisdom that comes from above, that is first pure and then peaceable and so forth, as articulated elsewhere in James. If we do it our own way, if we go it on our own and try to use human thinking, how often we fail. And so it's so wonderful that we are able to find scriptural principles to guide us. And it never fails, you know. When you go back to the manual, and I think the Bible, we will all agree, is the manual for the Lord's people, you find wisdom there. You find how you should act, and you know that no matter what happens, the Lord will be with us if we obey his dictates. And perhaps we might also think of another text of something to pray for. It's found in Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Colossians 4, 2 and 3, where it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And of course, one of the things that we need to pray for, therefore, is the continuation of this harvest work, to pray for the brethren who are laboring in various ways, because the purpose of their efforts is the same as our own personal efforts. That is to bring forth the completion of the body of Christ so that that grand day of the kingdom of righteousness may be ushered in and all the world of mankind will receive the blessings. And perhaps we'll take one other comment, which is found in Matthew 5:44, where we're told to love our enemies, to bless those that bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. That's easier said than done, brethren. I think that you will believe that, because when you have been treated in a way that gets under your skin, and I might mention your skin is made of flesh, so if it gets under your skin, you're likely to react. You have to catch yourself sometimes, because the way that we respond to those kind of situations is really not how Jesus responded. He demonstrated the model for us to follow. And you can say, well, Brother Homer, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. Yeah, but we have to walk in the same manner that he walked. We have to, again, draw upon the principles of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to know what is not appropriate for us. And as we pray and ask for forgiveness, then we recognize that, yes, you know, I acted amiss at that time. And so we would hope that our legacy, when our course is completed, that others will be able to look and say, yes, he or she had walked in a way that they were with God and they did not retaliate. I thought they were very strange, but now in the kingdom, when they recognize that if we're faithful, that we have been born in Zion, they will have much to say and appreciate at that point in time. Well, we want to mention also that we could have unresolved issues in our lives. And I might ask that question, what do you mean by unresolved issue? Well, sometimes, and we're talking about, this is the third area, the use of scriptural principles to redress grievances. Sometimes something happened to you and that, you know, you didn't like it. You know, I don't fool myself into saying that, you know, nothing happened, say, in the past 12 months that you didn't like. If you had such a wonderful life that you could look back and say, you know, that Holy Spirit just guided me. I just floated along. I just put it all behind me. I had no problems whatsoever. Then, you know, I want you to talk to me after the discourse and tell me, how did you do that? Because I think that each one of us finds issues that bother us sometimes almost every day. They come at you at lightning speed, so to speak. But, you know, sometimes we might have issues even with our brethren. That's possible. And, you know, the question is, well, what do you do when you have issues with your brethren? Because sometimes they feel that we have offended them, or we may feel that they have offended us. And there was something about forgiveness in the scriptures. I think we have something that tells us, you know, that, well, one of the scriptures that tells us in Luke 17:3, that if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him and forgive him. The word rebuke is an interesting word, because rebuke, I think, in our English usage is rather strong. Some of us feel that when you rebuke somebody, that's how you rebuke. I don't think that's what it means. The more appropriate definition is, yes, you might speak to them. You might rebuke them mildly, seriously, but definitely. But the object of rebuking is not to get a pound of flesh. The object of rebuking is to reconcile yourself to your brother, to restore such a one, and that's the purpose. And we have to be concerned with their spiritual welfare as opposed to, you know, I want to get this off my chest and get after them. And again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand as to whether you ever those thoughts ever passed through your mind in the past, say, in 2007. But, you know, it's possible that on one occasion maybe something like that could have gotten into your mind. But we're not going to – this is not testimony time, so I'm not going to ask you about that. There's another scripture, however. It's found in Matthew 18:15, and it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him the fault between thee, him and thee alone. If you've done that, you have gained your brother." Problem with doing that is that sometimes we need guidance in order how to do that effectively. And some brethren are very, very skillful at doing that, and some are not. I mean, it's just a fact of life. And one of the reasons that perhaps we don't use this often is because you sort of say, well, if I go to this brother or this sister, they're going to reject me, or they're going to ask me, you know, who are you to judge me, or any of those kinds of things, because, you know, we're all clothed in that flesh that we talked about. And so those are natural tendencies of the fallen nature to react in ways like that. Of course, sometimes we may be the guilty ones. Sometimes we may have done something to our brother knowingly with some degree of willfulness. So the question is, what do we do if we recognize that we're the guilty party? Well, we're supposed to go to our brother again and confess our wrong, but you know, that sometimes is rather tough. You know, we might say, well, if I go there, again, they're going to reject me. I know I'm going to do. Scriptures say, pray without ceasing. I'm going to go to the Heavenly Father, I'm going to pray. I'm going to make it well between God and myself, and that'll take care of it. Scripturally, however, we cannot do that. Scripturally. And that's why it's important to look and see what the Bible says, the manual, about what we do, how we act. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If we have evil thoughts, if we have ever spoken a malicious word or had done some wrongful deed against one of our brethren, even if they don't know about it, we can't bring acceptable praise and worship and service to the Heavenly Father in an acceptable manner. We must first go to our brother and make amends. I would say that probably, and because we interact with one another, that's probably one of the most difficult kinds of things to do. It requires humility on our part. And, you know, the human nature is such, and we need to struggle against our flesh. Human nature is such that it does not want to admit, to acknowledge that I did something wrong. And so there may be a tendency, a reluctance to do this. And I'm just suggesting that as we take inventory of ourselves during the past 12 months or so, if we did struggle with a matter such as this, we trust that as we look and say, how much growth have I made, that we can say, yes, I can see that I did evidence greater Christ-likeness in the manner in which I handle this. Our fourth area is called dealing with affliction and adversity. I want to preface this with just a personal comment. Sometimes in meeting with other brethren, brethren ask me, well, how's my son-in-law, Brother Tim? And my usual comment, Brother Tim has been taking chemotherapy, and he has leukemia, and he's had some very serious issues. And I usually say that, you know, when he's out of the hospital and he's working, it's a good day. And that's my standard comment. Wednesday night, Sister Beverly and I were in bed sleeping, and I got a call. Fortunately, my daughter, Sister Kathy, lives close to us. And it was after 12:30, and she said that she can't get him up from the floor. So to make a long story short, I guess with his immune system that's compromised, we went over there. P.S., we got him to the hospital. That's the long and short of it, and we left him there. And we spoke to our daughter yesterday, and he's resting comfortably. He's been there several times this past year. It's been a very difficult year beginning around April. And he's had several hospitalizations, and so we just mentioned that because he has experienced his own kind of physical adversity. But, of course, the family members also have to deal with these kinds of issues. But in saying this, I'm reminded of one of the texts that's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that reminds us, and we're reading from the New American, no temptation or no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And again, we all have different issues in life that we must deal with. Those who are in the world and those who are the Lord's people. And I am convinced that the Lord permits these things as part, particularly for his children, as part of the way in which he will remove the dross, part of the way in which he will help us to develop those qualities that will help us to become part of that sympathetic high priest class that will be in operation during the kingdom reign. We should not think, for example, that when mankind begins to be awakened from the tomb, because we believe that they go down into the tomb, they come back up in the same state of mind, that they're not going to have difficulties. They're not going to have issues. And, of course, if we have not experienced them to some degree, how in the world are we going to be effective in assisting them? And so it's true of the Master. While he never had to never had weaknesses of the flesh, we read the following in Hebrews 5:8-9. Hebrews 5:8-9. It says, though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so he demonstrated his ability, no matter what, to remain submissive to the Heavenly Father under every difficult circumstance. And we know that even physically, we read that, virtue went out of him. Every time someone would touch, and he would give this healing to those in his miraculous activities to set forth a message, so to speak, or to give a witness. So much so that at the time when he was on his way to Golgotha, he needed to have a Simon the Cyrene to help him bear his cross. He was physically enervated, and so he needed that particular assistance. And so we might ask ourselves, as we think about the experiences that our brethren are undergoing, here and hither and yon, how desirous are we really that those who are remaining, who are experiencing affliction of whatever type that they have, and there are all kinds of afflictions. I appreciate it. I'm sure most of you who are on the computer appreciate the great service that Brother Ron Pogram provides by sending forth the messages, needs for prayer that come to him from all sorts. And I might add that, brethren are probably, unless it's very, very critical or it's a need, they feel that you would be very interested in doing this, they probably don't broadcast to Brother Ron all of the things that are happening in their lives. I mean, they just don't do it. I mean, they maybe in their immediate surroundings, they may share this and ask for prayer and so forth, or within the ecclesia. And so what I'm suggesting is, even though we see these things on old Ron's listing, it's probably just the tip, the very tip of the iceberg. Brethren and the world of mankind both suffer alike. They suffer. And again, the Lord permits these things. For us, we said, it's for our own development, for our chastening, our polishing, our crystallization of character. For the world of mankind, perhaps it's for them to understand, to appreciate the exceeding sinfulness of sin, so that when they come back in the kingdom, they will be able to recognize that, it wasn't just a light matter that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit back in Eden, that when you obey God, you will be blessed richly, and disobedience always brings forth consequences, not simply to punish them, but to teach them. And there's no question in my mind, and probably not in yours, that kingdom for which we pray is going to be successful. The world of mankind will have learned needed lessons. And so when we see these things and hear about others who are going through difficulties, The real question is, do we have compassion? Do we communicate to them in ways that we can to help them to remain steadfast? And that's really a most searching question that each one of us has to ask ourselves. Or are we too busy because we're in thinking about ourselves alone? If we are at that largeness, that compassion of heart, then we can say, yes, this is another area in which I'm thankful that the Lord has touched me and I have responded to the best of my ability in the way that he would approve. For our fifth theme, one of the greatest needs that we have is with regard to developing further the mind of Christ. And so we call it focusing upon the spiritual, or focusing upon the things that are above. Brethren, we are literally bombarded daily from stimuli in all directions, both visual, auditory, and otherwise. And because our mind is not such that we can always be in an environment like this, whereby we can be among our brethren, or we cannot always, read our Bibles or read our scriptures. There are many, many things that happen in our lives that do not cater to the new creature development. They cater to them in the sense that if we are rightly exercised and we utilize those principles that we talk about that are found in Scripture for us to resist those things that are that the Lord will permit to come in our lives to test us, then in that sense, yes, it is for new creature development. If we catch ourselves and refocus upon those things that are above. And I am so thankful that we do have a merciful Heavenly Father, because we fail so very often, and yet the Lord takes the intentions of the heart for the deed. And when we can go back and ask forgiveness and strive again with renewed determination, being part of that just man that falleth seven times but riseth up again, I think the Heavenly Father is able to forgive us and to comfort us and to guide us. Now, I think about, what it's like to be here, and it's a very lovely setting to be apart from the world of mankind right here in this lovely setting, to come for a convention and to just not be distracted by the things around us. Very, very lovely setting. And I was thinking about the monks, back in the medieval times, that they were in a setting also. They lived cloistered lives, and in fact, some of them had vows of silence, and they never spoke. And I chuckled to myself because, you would say, well, they're always thinking and they're absorbed in, the Bible and spiritual things, and had nothing to bother them whatsoever. And I'm projecting that perhaps some of them said to themselves, after a while, what am I doing here? How did I get myself into this? There's nobody to talk to, I'm tired of reading the Bible. I'm tired of studying, And for ourselves, we should not find spiritual pursuits tedious. We should recognize that that's why we come together as a group of the Lord's children, as we have today, this weekend, in conventions, that we might be watered and refreshed and have the ability to encourage one another. And so the issue then for us is, how much has our level of spirituality, again, increased over this past year during 2007? When we look back at 2006, perhaps a year ago, some of you were here in San Diego, some of you were not, but it doesn't matter. Can you look back and say, as I'm thinking about all these qualities of these situations in my life, have I made real progress? If I haven't made progress, have I lost ground? That would be terrible. We don't want to lose ground. So we need to, again, reset our affections upon those things that are above, and be determined that the Lord will give us what we need. I want to give you a brief anecdote concerning the need to avoid distraction. And it seems that a man bought a new hunting dog, and he was eager to see how this dog would perform. And so he sent him out to track a bear. No sooner as they got into the woods that the dog picked up the trail, he sniffed it, but suddenly he stopped. And he sniffed the ground, and he headed in a different direction. Why? Because he had caught the scent of a deer who was heading across the bear's path. Well, what happened? He started tracking and chasing after the deer, but stopped again, because this time he smelled a rabbit. Rabbit crossed the deer's path, and so on and so on and so on, until finally, the breathless hunter finally caught up with his dog. And where did he find them? He found them barking triumphantly, looking down at the hole in which there was a field mouse. Well, I think that's a humorous anecdote, but perhaps does it describe that we possibly could have been diverted in terms of our attention of the things that really, really matter? You know, one pursuit can lead to another, and before you know it, the day is frizzled away, and we've gotten ourselves involved in all kinds of things. We might have started out very well, but the real question is that did we end up as well as we should? And so perhaps one text that we might want to focus upon, one of my favorites, and it's probably very familiar to you all, is found in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So that's where the mind should be. And if we do this with consistency, then we will, of course, manifest the kind of spiritual growth that we need because we have been diligent in maintaining our priorities. Our final area is loving the brethren. And when you talk about loving the brethren, there have been a lot of discussions concerning, you know, how much love should you have for the brethren? The questions as to, do we love all the brethren, or do we make distinctions based upon whether or not brethren see eye to eye with us in every matter that we think is important? I could say a lot more about this subject, but I'm simply going to quote from page 166 of the 1911 convention report on this subject as follows. And this is what it says. "Hereby, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." 1 John 3:14 to 16. And he goes on to say, "It is often with the Lord's people a question whether they may count themselves as new creatures, whether they may know that they have passed from death unto life. The apostle seems to anticipate this very question, and our text tells us how we may know and states that love of the brethren is a proof. It seems a very strange statement. One might say, rightly enough, love the brethren. I should think we all have no trouble in loving the brethren. Oh, but that is the proof of having passed from death unto life. Why, that is the easiest thing in the world, to love the brethren. Well, some of the brothers and some of the sisters are always easy to love. And yet there are some whom it is difficult to love. And I believe this is what the apostle meant, or what the Lord had in mind when he so directed the apostles to write. That this would be proof that not that we loved a certain clique of the brethren or a few of the brethren or those who are good looking or well-educated, talented, or witty in their conversation. Oh no, we find all those people in the world without being brethren at all. The love of the brethren means to love them because they are brethren, to love them even if they have not all of the lovable qualities, to love them because the Heavenly Father loves them and because he loved them enough to beget them of his Holy Spirit and to take them into his family is a good reason why you should love them if you wish to be in harmony with him. And so as we come to the conclusion of our end of year inventory, we might ask ourselves about our love for our brethren, particularly those that we don't see regularly. Perhaps those that we don't see at conventions at all, or perhaps those who are at different conventions. Is the spirit expressed in this quotation, is that what we can really say is in our hearts? I hope that all of us, including myself, can affirm, yes, it is so. Because if it's not the case, no matter what we know, no matter what we do, a failure to have that internalized within us would be a most glaring defect in our character. In summary, we have considered six aspects of Christian belief and a practice that are very important in enabling us to assess the degree of progress we have made along the narrow way. These include an appreciation and conviction that the Lord is present and that we're still in the harvest, the appropriate utilization of prayer and privilege, the use of scriptural principles to address grievances with brethren, including the use of Matthew 18, dealing with adversity in our lives, the need to continually focus upon spiritual matters, and of course, loving the brethren. We close by reading from Malachi 3:3. Malachi 3:3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. May we appreciate the applicability of this text to the times in which we are living, and may we redouble our efforts to apply in our lives the principles that come from Scripture that we have addressed this day. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Montag, for your thoughts and comments that help us, will help us focus on our walk in the narrow way and kind of take a mental inventory of how we're doing, and those searching questions that will help us to that end, to examine ourselves. So we will close now with Brother Homer's selection of 242. Let us stand. We'll sing hymn number 242, verses 3 and 4, and then Brother Homer will close with prayer. And then we'll reconvene at 11 o'clock.
Dearly beloved Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that the brethren here in San Diego have put together this convention that we might draw apart from the world and come and sit at the feet of Jesus to worship thee and to learn more of thy ways of righteousness. We're thankful, dear Father, for thy many providences in our lives and the fact that we can still come together with a desire to be pleasing to thee, with a desire to be more obedient. And we pray, dear Father, that as a result of the feeding that we will receive and the fellowship that we will have this weekend, that we will leave this convention with a renewed determination to serve thee more acceptably. We remember others of like precious faith who are not here at this time, particularly those who have difficulties. We pray that thou might strengthen them and that we might be faithful in bearing them up. And so, dear Father, we pray for the establishment of thy kingdom according to those righteous principles, which we know will be the utopia for all that ails the world of mankind this day. We're thankful again and ask forgiveness for anything that has been said amiss, and we leave the further sessions of this day in thy care and keeping, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.